Psalm 57, to the chief musician, said to do not destroy. A miktam of David when he fled from Saul into the cave. Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who performs all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. God shall send forth his mercy and his truth. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. I remember when I taught teen policy debate to a group of teenagers. As part of the program, they had to debate about a theme, the theme death penalty. At some point, one of the teams declared something that caused the other team to think, wow, we will score now. The reaction was noisy and full of euphoria. However, as the debate kept flowing, they saw that their great point was slipping away. So they didn't score. Their opportunity was not as good as they thought in the beginning. So David was afraid the same thing would happen to him. 1 Samuel 24 gives us an account of David's escape from Saul, the king. The king Saul was believing that David wanted to kill him and his sons to become the king of Israel. Thus, full of envy and fear, Saul fiercely went after David to kill him. However, David didn't want to kill Saul and his sons. Although he was anointed by Samuel to be king over Israel, David was not pursuing the kingship. He wanted to be faithful to Saul as a military leader. David himself declared in Psalm 131 that he was not concerned with great matters, nor with things too profound for him. On the contrary, he declared that he had calmed and quieted his soul. Like a weaned child with his mother, he said. After being delivered from Saul in the wilderness of Maon, David was hiding himself in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Saul was informed of that and took 3,000 chosen men, the elite squad, and went to seek David and his men. At some point of this dramatic pursuit, Saul entered one of the caves to attend to his needs, according to the Bible. Amazingly, it was the same cave where David and his men were hiding themselves. Saul was extremely vulnerable to be struck and killed by David. That's why his men said to him, "This is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.'" David then secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. David's respect for the anointed of the Lord was so great that even cutting the corner of Saul's robe caused his heart to be troubled. So David prevented his servants from stretching out their hands against Saul because he was an anointed of the Lord. David's plan was very simple. He wanted to tell the truth to Saul that he didn't want to kill him and his sons to usurp the throne. Sparing Saul's life was the best way to reveal David's intent. And it was exactly what David did. He spared Saul's life and later revealed it to the king. Saul went out of the cave, so did David. And David called out Saul, saying, "My lord, the king." And when Saul looked at him, he bowed down in sign of reverence, respect, and submission. David did this. And then David said, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Indeed, David seeks your harm'? Look, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord delivered you today into my hand in the cave. And someone urged me to kill you, but my eyes spared you. And I said, 'I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' Moreover, my father, see, yes, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you. Know and see that there is neither evil nor rebellion in my hand, and I have not sinned against you. Yet you hunt my life to take it." This is in 1 Samuel 24:9-11. Don't read this right now, because if you start reading this, you won't pay attention to the sermon. Okay? Read this later at home. Saul's reaction was surprising. "Is this your voice, my son David?" he said, with his heart moved by a great commotion. And then Saul lifted up his voice and wept, says the word of God. Then Saul said to David, pay attention to this, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed that you shall surely be king." Saul is saying that David would be the king in the future. He said this, "And that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in your hand. Therefore, swear now to me by the Lord that you will not cut off my descendants after me." This was the main concern of the king Saul. "And that you will not destroy my name from my father's house." David swore to Saul that he would not destroy his name from his father's house. And the pursuit ended. The chasing ended. Now notice Saul's asking that David would not destroy his name. And curiously, this psalm has "Do Not Destroy" as the original title. Some interpreters believe that "Do Not Destroy" was a known tune in Israel, and David wrote this psalm to be sung according to that tune. However, the historical context of this psalm led other interpreters to understand that David would not let Saul to be destroyed, nor his father's name. On the other hand, as Matthew Henry wrote, God would not let David be destroyed by Saul. He suffered him to persecute David. But still under this limitation, destroy him not, as he permitted Satan to afflict Job, only save his life, but not destroy Job's life. The reason David shouldn't be destroyed was not in himself, but in the Messiah that would come from David's offspring. That's why Isaiah declares in Isaiah 65, verse 8, as the new wine is found in the cluster, and one says, do not destroy it, for a blessing is in it. So will I do for my servant's sake, that I may not destroy them all. This is so beautiful. Everything in the Bible is connected, and Jesus is the link for everything in the Bible. Thus, brothers and sisters, this psalm is comforting for us, because we will not be destroyed, because we are in Christ. This psalm has two parts. First, a sad complaint, when David prays that the Lord would give him success in his plan about Saul, telling him the truth. And a joyful praise, which is the second part, when David rejoices because God delivered Saul into his hands. So first let's see the sad complaint, verses 1 through 6. We already know the historical context of this psalm. However, the question now is, was this psalm written before David had spared Saul's life or after that? I affirm that David had already spared Saul's life when he wrote this psalm. In doing that, David set a plan to tell the truth to Saul about his intentions and about how others were distorting his words. David just wanted to make it clear that he was Saul's friend. He didn't want to kill Saul and his sons. He was not plotting the destruction of Saul's name. However, Saul's heart was so poisoned that he tried to kill David several times, including once when David was playing the harp. And that was a cruel attempt against David's life, for he was playing the harp to calm down Saul's spirit, as 1 Samuel 16:23 tells us. It must have been difficult for David to escape from Saul's sudden attack. When I'm playing guitar, I get concentrated and I'm used in such a way that an evildoer would be able to kill me with the speed of a turtle. From then on, Saul occupied himself in chasing David to kill him. Thus, David knew that his plan would be successful only under God's gracious providence. That was the only way for him to be successful in his plan, telling the truth. He confesses his total lack of merits by beginning this prayer with the words, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts is in you." Verse 1. David knew that as a sinner, he deserved God's punishment by being chased by Saul. We always think that we deserve the best when we forget that we deserve hell because we are sinners. Thus, we should always begin our prayer with a declaration, "Be merciful to me, O Lord, be merciful to me." This was Peter's understanding when he realized that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Luke 5, verse 8, Isaiah also beheld, so Peter said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And Isaiah also beheld the glorious holiness of God and cried out, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah 6, 5. Similarly, brothers and sisters, we must nurture a realistic view of ourselves as sinners. This will help us to be content in the midst of our trials. Although David knew that he should have been consumed by God's fire because of the Lord's holiness and his own sinfulness, the idea of God's mercy encouraged him to say, "And in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." Verse 1. So this affirmation looks like Psalm 46:1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Brothers and sisters, think of this. God is always in the midst of our problems, taking care of all situations. God is not present only in the midst of blessings. He is in charge. He is also present in the midst of our problems. His invisible hands are always behind each tribulation that we go through. A friend once shared a touching video of a tractor passing over a nest with a bunch of chicks, and their mother opened her wings to protect them. Nothing happened to them, but the mother's instinct of protection provided the chicks with the shadow of her wings. She could have done nothing if the tractor's wheels had crushed the nest. However, the shadow of God's wings are powerful to defend and protect whoever is under it. Matthew Henry explains that God comes upon the wing to the help of his people, which denotes a speedy deliverance. Psalm 18 verse 10 says, "And he rode upon a cherub and flew. He flew upon the wings of the wind." It represents God's quick help in time of trouble. And then Matthew Henry says, "And he takes them under his wing," which denotes warmth and refreshment, even when the calamities are upon them. End of quotation. The wilderness of En Gedi is a sunny place. There are no trees over there. The only shade someone would enjoy there is the only shade that someone would enjoy there is the shade of a cave. While David was taking refuge in the shade of a cave, he recognized that the true refuge is the Lord. He is our defender. We will be safe under the shadows of his wings. Think of this. Saul was so close to David that they were in the same cave. But Saul didn't see David because God was defending David. But David saw Saul. And David spared his life. He had the opportunity of cutting the corner of Saul's robe. God is our defender. We'll be safe under the shadows of his wings. So don't trust in men. Don't trust in the army or in the Marine Corps. The Marine Corps always say that they save the army, right? Heard about it. Trust in the Lord, for he is the mighty fortress in whom we can be safe. David was looking forward to the moment of his final deliverance, not because his plan was perfect, but because he was seeking refuge in the Lord. David could have said, "How lucky I am. Look at that. I was there just taking some rest, and then, bam, Saul appeared vulnerable and helpless before my eyes." No, he didn't say that. David was sure that God is who performed all things for him. This is in verse 2. That's why he would pray to God. He would pray to God Most High alone, only to God. David knew that although without resources in this earth, he could count on God's heavenly resources. "He shall send from heaven and save me," he said. He reproaches the one who would swallow me up. "God shall send forth his mercy and his truth." So David was not trusting in earthly resources, arrows, swords, spears. No, he was trusting God. "God will help me with a powerful help from heaven." We know why David mentions God's mercy. He also mentions God's truth, because God is essentially true. But moreover, Because the truth that proceeds from God would deliver David from Saul. That's why he is mentioning God's truth right now. One of the reasons Saul was chasing David was because his enemies were distorting David's words and telling lies to Saul, like Doeg. Do you remember Doeg, what he did? Look at what David said in verse 4. My soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire. So they set on fire because they were speaking, they were slandering David. In James, it's comparable to a fire, you know, burning everything. They were like that, eager to slander David. And then David says, I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. While David's enemies were using lies, David was ready to use the truth as a defensive weapon. He said, verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Verse 5. What can we see here related to the truth in this declaration? Well, I'll show it to you. There is a strong connection between the truth and the glory of God. God is true and He is glorified when truth comes up. When Achan, I don't know how to pronounce that, Achan or Ahan? Achan, right? When Achan took a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, it's a lot, which was forbidden, Joshua urged him to tell the truth and confess his sin. But notice the words Joshua used to urge Achan to confess his sin. Joshua said, my son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and make confession to Him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. This is in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19. So when we tell the truth, we glorify God. That's the reason of the wording of the Pharisees in John 9, 24. Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner. The Pharisees believed that Jesus was truly a sinner. Thus, according to them, saying that Jesus was a sinner would be a way to glorify God. Obviously, the Pharisees were tremendously wrong, for Jesus is not a sinner. And He is the personification of the truth. For Jesus said about Himself, I am the truth, in John 14, verse 6. Therefore, when David said, be exalted, O God, above the nations, let your glory be above all the earth. When he said this, he was devising a plan to tell Saul the truth. And he wanted the truth to prevail. He was not plotting any evil against Saul or his house. One of the reasons Saul was chasing David was because many people told him that David intended to kill him and his sons. That was a lie. The truth that David was not plotting against Saul would destroy Saul's motivation to kill David. And David was trusting in God that the Lord would make his plan be successful, for God is true and faithful. And we know that David was depending on God, because even telling the truth, Saul could have said, okay, this is a lie, and then kill him, you know. So he was depending on God anyway. And as the truth would come up, God would be glorified. This is why David said this. Let your glory be above all the earth. Obviously, God was on David's side, as verse 6 tells us. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. Verse 6. Obviously, Saul and his 3,000 men were preparing different traps to catch David. A net to catch David by his feet, and a pit to catch him by his fall. However, Saul was caught while he was attending to his personal needs. He was falling. He had fallen to the pit he dug. God also is exalted when he delivers his people from their enemies. How this is comforting. This is really comforting. Tremendously comforting. Second, joyful praise. Don't be afraid of a long sermon, because this is the second and last point, okay? Only two topics. So second, joyful praise, verses 7 through 11. The second part of the psalm is a joyful praise. David had devised a good plan. As he spared Saul's life, he would tell him the truth that he was not plotting against him. David was confident that his plan would be successful. This psalm was written precisely in the meantime between the moment when David cut the corner of Saul's robe and the moment when he told Saul the truth that he was not seeking to kill him or his sons and his sons. That's why he prays that the name of the Lord would be glorified, which occurs when truth prevails. That's why David shows confidence. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. It doesn't seem the same one who was complaining in the beginning, right? The affirmation, my heart is steadfast, contrasts his complaint, my soul is bowed down, in verse 6. The adjective steadfast reveals that David's plan was solidly firmed and well prepared. David was confident. He was prepared for every event. Anything could have happened. For he was set upon the rock, that is God. Are you prepared for anything? We must be. And the best way to prepare ourselves for everything, anything, is to set our feet on the rock, that is God, and trust in Him. Trust in Jesus' righteousness. David's trust was in God, so he could not have been shaken. Now there is no more place for sadness and complaint, just joy and praise. Awake my glory, awake lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn, he says, verse 8. Look, the word glory has been translated as spirit or soul, because our soul is our glory, since we were made in God's image. Thus, David is saying to his soul, awake, my soul, awake and praise the Lord. The Lord deserves our praises, brothers and sisters, for his wonderful works and for his awesome being. He deserves our praises. Praise is a compliment and acknowledgement of God's works and attributes. We can praise God directly with our words, as we did when we prayed together. We praised the Lord. When we sang, we praised Him. So we can praise God with music, with instruments. That's why David mentions lute, that is lyre, and harp. Harp. It's comparable to a guitar or piano, maybe today. A piano has two harps. It's a beautiful to see inside a piano. David was so happy and motivated to praise the Lord that instead of being awakened by the dawn, the opposite would happen. He would awaken the dawn. David had general reasons to praise God. His works of creation, providence, redemption. He also had specific reasons to praise God. Deliverance from the enemies, health, and the possibility of stopping Saul from chasing him. In verse 9, David prophetically points out to Christ, in whom all nations are blessed. David said, I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, verse 9. Jesus Christ is filling the earth with His glory and truth as the waters covers the sea. Thus, God's praise must be sung across the world. The reason for a global praise is in verse 10. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. And brothers and sisters, think of this. God's mercy reached unto heaven when Christ died on the cross. He lifted our falling humanity unto the heights of God's throne. Then we found mercy. God's truth has been evident since the beginning of the world and became even more shiny when Jesus Christ came to this world. For Jesus is the light that illuminates all men, says the Bible. This verse has a missiological approach. The more the gospel is spread across the world, the more God's praise is heard among the nations. Some people believe that the call for missions only occurred in the New Testament. This is not true. According to this psalm, we see here that David says here that he would sing to God among the nations. This is a call for missions, even in the Old Testament. It began in Jerusalem, and then the gospel was spread throughout Judea and Samaria, and now is spread unto the ends of the earth. Certainly, David wrote these words as a prophecy that has been fulfilled today as the gospel advances in all directions, as Paul wrote in Romans 15, verse 9. And that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it's written, for this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. This is a quotation from Psalm 57 in the New Testament. Thus, brothers and sisters, don't be afraid when you feel like David, surrounded by liars, hatred, and violence. Trust in Him, for God delivers His people in the day of calamity. But what about those Christians who suffer persecution and even perish? Because when we read the first book of Samuel, chapter 24, and the other chapters, we're going to see that this has a happy end. But some Christians pray like David, and God delivers them to suffering and death under persecution. What can we say about them? What can we say about those who suffer persecution and even perish? Well, nothing changes, because a period of suffering in this world cannot be compared to the eternity of happiness and glory. This was the understanding of the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. In the night of March 9 to 10, 320 AD, in Sebaste, now central Turkey, 40 soldiers of the Legio Fulminata confessed Christ as Lord, refusing to worship and swear allegiance to the Roman gods by the order of Emperor Licinius. After being bound, whipped, and rent with iron hooks, as they did not turn back, they were condemned to enter and spend the night naked in a freezing lake, from which, in order to save themselves, it was sufficient to depart from that strange faith, deny Jesus, take a hot bath, and then that was set up besides the frozen lake. So the soldiers were ordained to enter the frozen lake, but they were keeping a hot bath, you know, at the side just to tempt them to deny Jesus. And they could be bundled up and they could take their oath and be reinstated as soldiers of the Roman Empire. All the soldiers took off their clothes and ran towards the lake, extremely cold, covered by snow on its banks. And running, some of the soldiers shouted, "We are soldiers of the Lord and we fear nothing. What is it to die but to enter eternal life? Let us sing, brothers, let's sing." And so they sang, "We are 40, Jesus, but we chose to die of cold in honor of the 40 days of fasting of our Lord and God." Only one of those men decided to leave the icy waters on that cold night by denying Jesus. And they began to sing, "We are 39, and kept singing all the time. They were singing all night long, "We are 40, and but then they started singing, "We are 39, because one denied Jesus and left the frozen lake. And seeing this, one of the soldiers who were on duty, Gaius, his name, watching over the now 39 condemned, he was supernaturally converted. And he took off his clothes and walked into the icy lake. And then they sang again, "We are 40 men for Christ." The next morning, they were all apparently dead. And it was ordered their legs to be broken and their bodies to be burnt. However, the soldiers realized that one of them, just a little boy, Miletus, his name, was still alive, but he was dying. As his mother lived nearby, some soldiers called her, and they offered her to take her son away, that they would pretend not to have seen anything. She rejected the offer, because she didn't want to rob her son of his crown of glory. And the boy expired in her arms. More than anything else, brothers and sisters, they knew that God is exalted above the heavens, and His glory is above all the earth. They kept the truth of the gospel till the end, and the glory of God was revealed. Let's do the same. Even if we have to sustain this truth till the end, till our death, through sufferings, let's do it. Because this way we will bring glory to the name of the faithful and true God. Amen.